I'm Pastor John. I serve as a discipleship pastor here. Today's sermon is on Psalm 120. We're going to go to these Psalms of Ascent. And the title, if you look for a title, if you're a note taker, is The Path of Peace. If you like peaceful walks and strolls, this might be a sermon you like. If skydiving is your thing, maybe next week. It's peaceful walking. Life is a journey where we are going somewhere, and that means then that we're leaving something behind. We're going in a direction, we're moving away from something else. When I was a youth, Cademan's Call was this insightful Christian band that you might appreciate if you are of my age. And they made great music and they wrote great songs. On their album, A Long Line of Levers, the first song was called The Only One. And it fades into this kind of guitar riff. And breaking the silence is this lyric. I come from a long line of levers, out of the garden gate with an apple in their hands. And I don't know if you're a person that likes lyrics, and I was that person that would rewind the cassette or skip back on the CD to try to hear, what is this songwriter trying to say through poetry? And that's sort of what we get to do when we look at the Psalms. But who is that? It's talking about Adam and Eve, that in Genesis 3, they made a decision to leave a really good garden. They chose to disobey God, eat a forbidden fruit, and to leave that fellowship with God. In the song, he goes on to say that he's jaded from his experience in life, that this humanity that he lives in is this line of levers. Everyone is unfaithful, unloyal, fake friends, or however he says it. And then in this moment of doxology, which is like saying this sudden awakening to the beauty of God, in the chorus, he says, but God, you're the only one who never leaves, and I wake up to this mystery. It's a good song. Even when we are all faithless, God is faithful. He is the never leaver. He doesn't leave. Amen. So what does it mean that we're from a long line of leavers? We've got Adam and Eve, and I want you to think, who's your favorite Bible character? Or what Bible stories come to mind? And I think it's very interesting that for most of these people in the Bible, their story of God doesn't take place in their hometown. Very often God calls people to go. He does this to Moses three times. Abraham, Joseph, David, Jesus, and all the disciples. Throughout the Bible, God calls people to leave their place or their nation of origin. This has been my family's experience. I'm a child of immigrants. My parents both came from China and from Korea. They decided to be Canadians, and then they decided to be Americans. And for my family, Maryland, Harford County is where I'm from, and we decided to move to Jacksonville, Florida. And then we decided to move to Newark, Delaware. And I remember, man, were those moments full of feelings, thoughts, prayers, busyness. But then those were spiritually full moments as well. More important than how God moves us physically is what he does in us spiritually. And in this regard, every Christian is a lever, someone that's faced with a decision about who do you belong to? Is this world your home? And there's a decision to leave. To be a Christian in this world takes at least two things: a changed heart and feet that follow Jesus. A changed heart and feet that follow Jesus. Something might stir in your heart when you see rallies and protests, or when you hear of news that hostages have been freed and sent home to their families, when you hear of an orphan that's adopted, a hurting person that heals, something might happen in your heart, and that happens when you have a changed heart. that God has changed. And we also have feet that follow after the Lord. Psalm 120 is a song for those turning to God and walking with God. And so it's a song for us. Let's pray together and ask God that he would help us today. Precious Heavenly Father, we're here today in your midst. We have assembled as your people, and you are here with us out of your grace and your mercy. So God, as we gather here today, as we open up your precious word, we pray that the words of this poem and this song would encourage us to step up. It would give us a vision of this world that, in which you've planted us, that you would help us to make the decision to follow after you, Lord, especially if it's our first step. And that, God, you would motivate us to walk with you in obedience. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 120 or scroll or whatever you have to do to get to it. And if you don't have a Bible, put the words on the screen. We will begin today by reading this psalm. Psalm 120, a song of ascents. This is God's word. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Fun fact about your Bible is that even 1,000 years ago, you might not have had chapters and verses, but I think we can agree that those are helpful. What was there in the inspired text is that phrase, a song of ascents, a song of ascents, a song of going up. This word, this phrase shows up in the next 14 Psalms as well, Psalm 120. Through Psalm 134. And what type of songs are these? They're songs of stepping up, of going up. And so there's a dual meaning here. And I brought a widget here. So I have people in my family that recently went to Lake Placid, the site of the 1980s Winter Olympics. And that, if you're familiar, is where ski jumping takes place. And my loved ones walked up these little steps along the side of these. And you can imagine how many steps that would take. And then that other picture in the background is from the summit of a hike that they did. So you can imagine, if you're taking a lot of steps, your knees are getting tired, music could help. So this is a song for taking a lot of steps. There's another meaning for this song of ascents, and we use the same language. Like I would say, if I'm going to Lancaster, I might say, I'm going up to Lancaster. I'm not going up, I'm going up. But the Hebrew, it's the same way. This is for a trip. In Israelite, if you were an Israelite, three times a year, you would go to an annual feast. You would go up to Jerusalem, which was a city on a hill. And in that city on a hill, you'd have to ascend to go into the temple, and you'd have to walk up steps. And so these were sort of like a playlist for your road trip. Going to worship God. That's what these songs are. Songs for the open road. So as these are songs for driving and going or walking or stepping up, this first psalm deals with that first step. The first step. There's a saying that a journey of 1,000 miles starts with just one step. And Psalm 120 is about that moment. It is a decision to go, and more than that, it is a decision to leave. As we look at this psalm, you can think about our structure for today in the form of four questions that you might ask to someone if you happen to be walking along in the same direction. Or more likely in our context, it's if you sit down on seat 37B on a plane, and you happen to be on a plane going to the same place someone else is going. Where are you from? What's it like there? Where are you headed? Where is your citizenship? And you can see we're going to kind of work backward to go forward. So we're going to go verse 5, 3, 4, 1, 2, 6, 7. And we've gone over the questions. So that's where we're going to go. This is question number one. Where are you from? And the psalmist says, woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Woe is me. I have never heard someone say this phrase unless they were reading out of a Bible, but I have heard this phrase my whole life, and so have you. You could say, oh, I am done. I am toast. Or as young people say today, I am cooked. Those are the two I'm going to give you. I have more that come to mind, especially some back in my finance days when we found out there was some problem that would cause us to stay late and work. All of those words and phrases I'm not allowed to say in church. But I hope you get it. This songwriter is saying, this is a situation that was normal, and it's now all financially unsustainable, or something like that. Woe is me, and why? It's because I live in Meshech, and I live in Kedar. And where are these two places? Again, this is why I have my nifty gadget. If you look at the ancient Near East, the world of the Old Testament, where the star is Jerusalem, the city on the hill of which we would go to while singing these songs. And the area where the Canaanites or the Israelites lived was not much bigger than that star. It was right there. And if you just get your bearings, this is Egypt and northern Africa, Saudi Arabia, Iran. Out here is Turkey and then Greece and the Greek islands. So where are these two places? Meshech is a literal place that you would read about in Genesis. It's a people group, and it's a location in Asia Minor. Kedar is a little bit more mysterious. Kedar is a word that means dark, and it described the color of the hides that were used to make the tents of these people. Much like tent dwellers, like at our men's and kids' camp out a couple weeks ago, whenever you have tent dwellers, they settle in a place, but they might not settle there for long. What's inferred about these people that dwell in the tents of Kedar is that they're nomadic. They won't stay, plant seeds, and stay for the harvest. They're hunter-gatherers, and if given the opportunity, they might steal and they might kill. So this is confusing. Where is the psalmist from? Two places. This is like saying I live in Washington, D.C., and I live in Portland. Meshech is a place, but the tents of Kedar is more like an expression. Like I'm from the boonies, or I live out in Timbuktu. So even that's not very specific, but the readers of this time would have known that there's no way this person lives in these two places because there's no tents of Kedar up in Meshech. And the key to understanding what's happening here is realizing, like song lyrics, that maybe this songwriter is trying to tell me something a little different. He's not trying to give me a map to his house. He's not just sharing information. He's telling me about his experience, about how he feels. Commentators agree that this is what's happening. He's not just telling you where he lives. He's expressing a deep discomfort he has with his life. So he doesn't actually live in Meshech, and he doesn't dwell in the tents of Kedar. He's using these two locations, not to tell you where he lives, but to express how the people around him behave. Most of us men have a hard time expressing ourselves, but he is so distraught. Woe is me. He has found a way to articulate how he feels. And he says, it's like I live with these foreigners. You might have heard the saying, with friends like these, who needs enemies? And he's saying that the way my own people treat me, I might as well live with the furthest people out from here, the most barbaric, nomadic people I can imagine. That's what's become of my people. He feels like a misfit, and he cries out to God. He's feeling what can be a scary and unsettling feeling. This feeling that even among my own people, I'm not at home. And while there's a lot of different negative and unhealthy paths that you could go with that feeling, this psalmist takes his step towards God, and he encourages us to do the same. The songwriter feels out of place. Let's see why. Verses 3 and 4 show us what it's like for the people where he lives. What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. To be pierced and to be burned. And in verse 6 and 7, he says that his people hate peace and that they are for war. He lives among a people of deceitful tongues and violence, and he cries out to God. The psalm is short, and if we work through the poetic language, we can see it tells a pretty simple story. Says, I live under attack. And where's that attack coming from? Lies, deceit, and slander. And then he connects those things to violence and war. And this might rub us the wrong way a little bit. It's just, I'm always trying to level with you, and with my own heart as well. There's like, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And I think for most people that makes sense. Like, you can understand how if there were no laws about stealing and personal property, all of society would crumble. You can't have a family and a household where people are stealing from one another. You can't have a town or a church. You can't have a nation where there are no consequences for stealing. Like, you might get that. But what about lies? You might say that's just, it's just talk. It's not that bad, a little white lie. Is it that sinful? It's, you know, it's just what, it's everybody. Everybody fibs every now and then. It's what we all do. It would be quite painful to list all the lies of this world, but I'll give you two. In the 1700s, Voltaire said, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible in the earth except one that is looked upon by an antiquarian curiosity seeker. In other words, he said, by the time we get to the 1800s, we will have realized that the Bible is of no use to us, and we will only read the Bible if somebody is like a history person that's really into studying history. Well, if you know your church history, the 1800s was a time of deep spiritual revival and global missions. And, you know, I can't be confident, but if Voltaire were with us today, I'd want him to see how many languages we have Bibles in and how many people still read their Bible. And my hope would be that that fact would make a believer out of him. If anyone's into TED Talks, I love them. I think they're great. Someone takes about 10 to 15 minutes to share on a specific topic, and it's usually that person's life's work. They've usually spent 30 years preparing for a 10-minute speech. And my favorite TED Talk ever was from the late pastor Billy Graham. And what he said is not as important as when he said it. This was in 1998, at the height of the dot-com boom, before it became a bust. At that moment, again, sort of like in Voltaire's time, that maybe new wonders and new truths of travel an industry would lead us to leave the Bible behind. During the late 90s, people had an idea that with the World Wide Web and the sharing of information across cultures. This would lead to a higher intelligence, and it would lead to world peace, and we would not need religion anymore. Billy Graham brilliantly foretold, I almost want to use the word prophesied, he foretold that all of that technology would not be able to deal with sin, and all of our biggest problems would continue. Lies ultimately bow to truth. Ultimately, in the end, lies crumble beneath truth. But I'm sure if you lived in the 1700s, or maybe even today, if you're holding on to hope for technology, some lies hang around long enough to hurt us. Or maybe it doesn't have to be an all-out lie. Maybe it could just be slander. Saying negative things about someone or something or some people group based upon facts, maybe taken a little bit out of context. Spurgeon said, "Slander is a sharp sword. The Bible condemns gossip every time it's mentioned." It's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Let me ask you, in your experience, has the slander of news channels, podcasts, or influencers led to any division in your relationships? Parents will listen to this content, and then their next generation will listen to this content. And when the conversation takes us to that topic, whatever it is, immigration, Gaza and Israel, you name it, it's like all of a sudden the violence of the whole world comes into our home and splits us and divides us. While lies do lead to war, maybe this is the more relatable experience that we can relate to, how slander does violence to us. Eugene Peterson wrote a book on these 15 Psalms. His phrase for this uphill path to God is the title of the book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. A long obedience in the same direction. And on Psalm 120, he empathizes with this writer, realizing that this Meshech, this Kedar that he lives in, is a place where no one knows how to build healthy relationships. Because one person, out of their self-interest, slanders the other. And then that person, out of their self-interest, has to defend themselves, and they find another way to attack the other person. Everyone's trying to prove each other wrong. Everyone's trying to win their day. And then soon enough, you have this environment where you can't trust anyone. Everyone isolates, and everyone says, "Woe is me." And they're trying to cope with their unmet relational needs. It's just plain sad. It's like I'm living in Meshech. It's like I'm a nomad. It's like we're all turning into barbarians. People are telling lies about you or slandering you, there is a path of peace for you to walk that glorifies God, and it involves leaving this cycle of needing to prove yourself right, needing to get back at others, realizing that that's all self-worship, that's all a culture of this world, and you want a citizenship that's outside of this culture of lies and violence. Do you love this world? Do you like it here? This psalmist has had it. Like, he is done with it. He sees where their paths lead. Lies and deceit and slander lead to broken relationships, isolation and fear, and those things lead to violence, destruction, and death. It's clear for him. What's very interesting is in this song, this is a moment of sudden realization. Suddenly he shouts, "Woe is me." But he doesn't say, "Woe is me," because, oh, there goes the neighborhood. All these other people moved in. Meshech moved into my neighborhood. Or he doesn't say, "I moved to Kedar, and now I'm homesick." No. The people I have lived with all along, what has been normal to me, where I live, perhaps this whole world is polluted with lies, the kind of lies that spoil relationships and lead to violence. It's a waking up. Lost people put their hope in some part of this world they're yet to explore. Maybe if I get my dream job, then I'll be happy. Or I just need to meet that special person that is perfect for me and meets all my expectations. Is that the kind of hope that you have? Or will you listen to God's word and maybe your better judgment that is screaming at you that this world will always disappoint you? It will lie to you. It will do violence against you. Christianity is not a religion for simple people looking for a security blanket. I'll say that again. Christianity is not a religion for simple people that are looking for a security blanket. Christianity is for those of us who've looked and walked down and been hurt by many of the paths of this world, seeing what everything this world has to offer, doing the math in our heads of every path I could pave for myself, and seeing at the end of that all is emptiness. And then we see Jesus. We see a love that's out of this world, that's come to save us. And we say, I'll say yes to that. In this world of lies, Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. Jesus is real life. How sick and tired are you of this world? And is that enough for you to be willing to cry out to God for safety and help? To cry out to God for new citizenship? And to take a step of faith? That brings us to a third question, is where are you headed? In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. You may remember, let's take you back, this is 2019. Hong Kong was in a moment where there was pro-democracy protests that became riots. Back in that time, I was still working in finance, and I was a part of a joint team at a big bank where half the team was in Hong Kong. And I remember day by day hearing about it, and then suddenly seeing my coworkers working from home. The background had changed, and they were having difficulty getting in and out of work. And my company made a decision for their safety that they would work at home. Pro-democracy, you would think, is a good idea to rally for that, but there's a way that slander escalates, and it was leading to violence. My mom is from Hong Kong. Her and her family did see this coming, and so they sought deliverance from communist China, and so they found their deliverance through immigration. Most of my parents' family still lives in Canada. I was reading a book, and a Christian author referred to repentance as immigration. You've heard it all. Every Christian, we have to repent of our sins and choose Jesus. That's what Christianity is. And this author says, repentance is really a form of immigration. And as a child of immigrants, that really spoke to me, that we are leaving Satan's kingdom, and we are choosing to belong to God's kingdom. And it's like a movement, a leaving, and a choosing, a new citizenship. Just yesterday, I was on a peaceful stroll in an upward direction at the Newark Reservoir, and I was with a friend, and she shared with light from her face about a short-term mission trip that she just got back from in the heart of Mexico. It's interesting when you go to a place to serve the Lord and bring his love, like what you hear. And the thing that surprised her is that when she was talking to those Mexicans, especially the young people, they would just be in wonder and amazement that she had papers. She had papers. Like, wow, what it must be like to have papers. That to you and I, a very normal Delawarean, can take a very normal flight, to be inconvenienced by customs, to go back to our normal country, and to be let into our borders. Also with them there was someone that was from Texas, born and bred, that left. And for the Lord, he's a long-term missionary. He's not there for a week. He's there for the long haul in this impoverished village in Mexico, seeking to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, to feed the health of this church, and to bless that village. And in that village, people lived in deep poverty, and their home, for many of them, was just living under a tarp. No walls, maybe 10 feet by 15 feet. That's home for a family. They didn't choose that country. Like, that was the lot in life that gave them, that the Lord gave them. But they yearn for a better country. Our psalmist all of a sudden realizes that his normal life with normal people is the opposite of life-giving. It's all lies and war and pain, and he says, I am turning around. I'm moving towards God. I don't like it here. I'll do whatever it takes to get out. I'm crying out to God for asylum. I need a city of refuge, a sanctuary city. I need a new place. I need a new home. Some of you had this moment, a waking up, spiritual realization, maybe from an event that happened in your life, or maybe it was hearing God's word preached, where you came to the spiritual knowledge that this world, with all its glittering shininess, is passing away. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. As a young Christian, a young adult, when I was on fire for the Lord, when I was really growing, and when you're growing, hear me saying, I was growing out of a lot of stuff. And I was working through a lot of stuff. My prayers formed into like a question. Like, Lord God, you see me here struggling in my sin. It's the same one I prayed about last week. It's the same one I prayed about last month, Lord. Is it somehow possible that you could send help? That there would be someone that could pay for this sin, Lord? That you could possibly make things right between me and you? And knowing that there was an answer, I would just say, thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus and the forgiveness of my sins, that I could be washed clean. And that was how I prayed in those young adult years. On the most lonely Thursday night in history, in another garden, Jesus, the Son of God, cried out to God in his distress from lying lips. People slandering him, hurting them with his words in a way that he knew was escalating to violence. He cried out to God for protection. Instead, God allowed for his only son to walk obediently up a hill where he would die. As the sinless Son of God, he would die for your sins. In order to reconcile you to God, he experienced violence in order that you and I can experience peace. That in his death, in your place, if you believe and trust that he is the salvation sent from God to save you from this world, you can be born again to be a child of God. With that comes a citizenship that is in heaven. This is the first step of that long obedience in the same direction. This is the first step of Christian pilgrimage. God helps us understand this world. He compels us to make a decision to spiritually get out and walk towards him. And God, through Jesus, hears our cry and answers back that we are His. Hallelujah. And that brings us to the last question of today. Where is your citizenship? Who, with whom do you ally? Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. It's a seemingly strange way to end this song of ascent. It finishes with a declaration of who I am. I am changed. I am not the person I used to be. I don't reside where I used to reside spiritually. I am taking a walk towards God. Even if it's one step, I'm taking it. I don't belong there anymore. I belong to the Lord. This is a personal decision. It's a decision that every Christian makes. And it's important to see that it's spiritual. It's alignment of my soul to God. This song is about a spiritual ascent, a spiritual climb towards the Lord. Each Israelite would make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem 3 times a year. So yes, they would leave. Yes, they would travel. Yes, they would sing. And yes, they would climb and take steps. And then, they would descend. They would walk down, and they would return to the place where God had planted them, to plant seeds, to work, and to toil, and to live out their days obeying God. As ugly as this world is sometimes, I can confess at times, I don't want that. You might not want that. You might say, God, rescue me from my enemies now. I want peace now, God. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's clean up this whole thing, Lord God. Make it all new, God. And that's a good prayer to pray. But the Lord did something different in the psalmist that he wants to do in us too. That there's two things happening at the same time. He says, I am for peace. I am on the Lord's side. I have set my eyes on God. And at the same time, if God's answer is for me to stay planted where he has me, then God, your will be done, not mine. And I will take my stand as a peacemaker for your glory. This spiritual leaving, this leaving behind of sin and gossip and slander, it's even harder when it happens when right where God has us among those same people that used to be normal to us. But God wants you to stay, many of you, among that same people so that you can shine as a witness for the change that God is doing in your life to bless those people. As Christians, we are called to radiate the gospel where we are. This leaving the world marks the arrival of God's grace in our lives. And this leaving, that we can leave this world spiritually, it gives hope to the world. When they see it, when God opens their eyes to it, that they too can see the spiritual darkness of this world and place their faith and hope in God through Jesus Christ. This first step says no to the world and yes to God. This is the beginning of walking with God, a path of peace, a long obedience in the same direction. If you have repented of your sin, if you've immigrated from Satan's territory into God's kingdom, you are a citizen of heaven. And if you're not home yet, that makes you an ambassador. You are called to the darkness to be a peacemaker, to shine light God's way. So as we close, let's take a look at these questions again. Where are you and what's it like where you are? Who is with you on this path of life, and can you see where you're headed? Do you remember that decision you made to say, I'm turning around, and have you persevered in that? Or are you compromising? And if you haven't ever decided to follow Jesus, are you willing to do that today? Where are you headed? Are you focused on your own way, overpowering everyone else, getting it your way? Are you focused on yourself? or are you walking a path of peace? And where is your citizenship? I know where I'm going. I know who I belong to. And as much as the darkness of this world might make me want to curl up and hide, I know that the Lord is with me. He's called me to be an ambassador, a citizen of heaven, until he calls me home to that place. So we can tell the world that Jesus saves until he calls us home. Walking with Jesus is uphill. It's challenging. It's a cross to bear. But I've seen the world's way, and I've decided to leave that behind. So let's pray for help for every step, especially if it's your first. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, how you work in people that wells up in them phrases and lyrics that are worth singing about. Hallelujah, Lord. When we cry, you answer us. When we needed a savior in this dark world, you gave us all that we needed in Jesus Christ. And Lord, for someone here that needs to take that first step, God, I pray as I've prayed before and many times before, Lord, and I ask that they would pray with me. God, I understand now that I live in a world of sin and that I too am a sinner. I see where that leads, the arrows that are pointed my way, the destruction that I deserve for my behavior and for my actions. And I call out in my distress to you, O God. And I see that you have provided Jesus Christ, that through his death I could live, and through his resurrection that I might have new life. And so, God, I'm saying no to this world spiritually. This isn't my home anymore, Lord God. Through the gift of Jesus Christ and the promise of your word, I understand that by faith, now I'm yours. I'm a child of God, a citizen of heaven. And this is not something I can work to do, but it's a gift of grace that I accept by faith. So, Lord God, I'm going to walk with you, and I ask that you give me strength. Give me a brother or a sister, someone, an older brother or sister, somebody that can walk with me, that I might meet them or talk to them, that we would be walking with a long obedience in the same direction until you call us home, Lord God. We choose you, and we're so grateful that you've chosen us. Walk with us and give us strength, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be up here if anyone wants to chat. Otherwise, let's worship the Lord together.
And let's stand together. Choose Jesus.